The days that we live in. You know why? Because in the crazier the days are, the more we can look to God for his wisdom. And we are living at a time where, wow, it's like if you don't look to God for wisdom, where are you gonna look? Okay? It's certainly not gonna be to the TV or to the news, correct? Okay? We can hear everything in every way, and you know, it's just so I started a series called 2020, the year 2020, seeing it with 2020 vision, seeing it clearly. And last week, we discussed the challenges of 2020. I want to say this. I hit some things. I talked about things that could be controversial. But I want to tell you, I have never in 35 years of preaching had more positive encouragement, people saying thank you, thank you, thank you for bringing God's truth to the craziness we're experiencing. And you know, and it's really awesome. Now, again, I'm sure not everyone loved what I said, and those people, maybe they just chose to not say anything, but I did not hear one negative comment. And by the way, I'm very open to hear your comments and thoughts, be they positive or negative, because it really helps me to understand where we're at and how I can lead us. But I'll tell you what, after last week, I was, man, encouraged and excited, and I'm doing something new. I come in here. We pray in our little lounge over there at 8:45. We meet to pray, and right after the prayer meeting, I come in here and I have a worship time while the band is practicing. And I want to start something new. I want to ask you if you feel inclined, while I'm sitting in that chair or standing, you just walk up to me before the service and pray for me, because it can't hurt, can it? And I asked Gino, spread the word a little bit. Someone was praying, Lord, help Joe if he has anxiety or depression. I don't know. This is a positive prayer, because I'm just thinking, I want you to pray that God would anoint me so that I can speak his words to us. And I don't think you praying for me, it can't hurt, can it? So that's something new we're going to start. And I plan to do that for a while, maybe for the rest of my life. So last week we discussed these challenges. Challenges of the year 2020, a pandemic, an economic crisis, racial tension, civil unrest, and an election year with conflicting philosophical ideology. The divide is the size of the Grand Canyon, okay? That's all we're dealing with this year. And last week, I used the terms conservative and liberal to identify these conflicting ideologies, not for political reasons, but rather to address the moral issues that are at stake, that we as a church need to lead out on and speak on, the moral issues. I want you and I as Christians to develop a biblical worldview that helps us to know how to address the moral issues of the day so we can see them clearly with 2020 vision. It's my desire for us as a church. We also talked about the fact that there are these conflicting ideologies in America. Whereas the basic principles of conservatism, as stated in the Declaration of Independence, now I'm not talking about political conservative, I'm not bringing that stuff, I'm not staining our pulpit with that. But I'm letting you know that there are basic principles of conservatism, that is, the desire to conserve, to maintain what was, as stated in the Declaration of Independence, okay? And it's the belief in a creator, the belief in a creation, that we were created, and the belief in God-given moral absolutes, that there are some things outside of ourselves that are true, and some things that are not true, okay? The basic principles of liberalism, as stated in the Humanistic Manifesto, are this. There is no creator, we have not been created, and there are no moral absolutes. And people have been championing this, warning Christians about the fight that we're really fighting. Ravi Zacharias, the most recent, who has now passed on and has hopefully left the baton in other people's hands, so we know where the battle is that's being waged. These conflicting ideologies have created a growing an insurmountable divide which explains the present division in our country. As your pastor, my focus for the next few weeks is going to be on the moral and biblical issues that are being battled for in our country today. Not on the political battles, but on the moral and the biblical things that are clearly addressed in the Bible. I'm going to do this from a biblical, a conservative basis, that is, from the perspective that there is a creator, that we have been created, and there are God-given and moral absolutes outside of us that have been given to us in God's word. So that's where I'm coming from. This morning, we're going to look at two of these issues. The first is the sinfulness of man, and the second is law and order. And I'm going to look at these from a biblical perspective, and we're going to look at how this applies to us in the year 2020. Now, let me tell you some of the other issues, moral issues I'm going to be talking about. The sanctity of life. Sexuality and the family, racism, Israel, and nations in general. Now, that's what's coming. I don't know the order. I pray about it, and I'll just ask God to show me. That's why I have people praying for me. It can't hurt. Listen, it helps. It helps in times of this. I'll ask God to show me which ones this week, and I won't ask him till Tuesday. When I get into the office and begin preparing. So this morning, let's start with the sinfulness of man. And I want to go, first of all, I want to say that man was created. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, I'm quoting a scripture. It's not up there because I didn't give it to them to put down. But he gave them, God gave man and woman, he created them and he gave them dominion over all the earth. And he said, it is very, very good what I've done. So let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, at this point in the creation, Adam and Eve were without sin. They could sin. They could choose that, but they hadn't, and there was no sin nature. They had no sin nature, and Adam and Eve, there was a sense of innocence. They didn't know evil because they had never experienced it. And God placed them in a garden, you know, maybe bigger than Central Park. It wasn't small. It wasn't like two or three trees. Hey, you could have these two. Don't eat this one. No, there were probably perhaps millions of trees, and him saying don't eat from this tree was not a limitation, but rather a test of obedience, to see if they would obey him. So it wasn't like he was holding something back from them. He was just wanting them to understand that they were created by him and they needed to obey him. They were placed in this garden to enjoy it and to take care of it. And though everything in the garden was for their partaking and enjoyment, they were told not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that they would die when they did that. And it wasn't obviously speaking of a physical death, but they would die spiritually when they did that. Let's move ahead just a little bit. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, should I even read on? The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And I think you know the rest of the story. They ate. Eve was tempted, Adam just clear disobeyed. They discovered that they were naked because their nakedness to that point, there was nothing shameful about it because there was no sin in the world. But as they disobeyed God, sin entered into the world and they discovered, they realized they were naked and they hid from God. And we have been dealing with the consequences of the disobedience of our great, 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 great grandparents ever since. Okay, so I'm laying out for you a little bit of the biblical background for this idea of the fact that man is sinful, okay? Now, let's just move ahead a little bit to the New Testament. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul tells us, listen, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and through death, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because of our grandfather, all sin. All are born with a nature now to do wrong and to sin. Okay? Sin came into the world through this one man, Adam, and death as a result, and death and sin spread to all men because all of us have sinned. Let's go to, quickly, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Says Paul again writing, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Paul is laying here a foundation to help us to know that we are sinful through and through. It started with our great, 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 great grandparents, and that nature has been passed down to all of us. Romans 3, verse 23 says simply this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. All have sinned and fallen short. Now, I like that verse because it makes me feel like I'm not so alone. You know, being short, okay? Because we've all fallen short. We're just not able to get there. Our sinful nature holds us back. Now, question. I think I've developed biblically that we are all sinful, that man is sinful, okay? So how does having an understanding of the sinfulness of man help us to see clearly in the year 2020? I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Okay, number one, you ready? There will be no utopian society, no heaven on earth, until sin is eradicated. Did you get that? Because one of the ideologies that's out there believes that there will. That if we just get the right government and just take everything and equally distribute it, that there will be utopia here on earth. But you must believe, you must reject the fact that there is a creator. And he created us, but that we sinned. And that we need God-given moral absolutes outside of us because we're sinful. See, there will be no utopian society until sin is eradicated. Because sinful man will always bring with him the propensity to corrupt. I think that's how things have worked out historically, wouldn't you say? Read the history books. You're going to see that this is really the reality. Let's accept this and deal with it. Man is sinful. Until sin is eradicated, remember Revelation? We just finished a study. If you're looking, listening in, or if you're a visitor, we finished a study on the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which talks about how Jesus wins. Jesus undoes the effects of sin in the world and on people, and sin eventually is eradicated. And then Jesus will set up his kingdom. But until then, we have to make the best out of what we have. And we need to structure and govern ourselves in a way that limits man's sinfulness and his propensity to corrupt and mess things up. Okay? Do you get that? Okay. kings, dictators, communism, totalitarianism, fascism, tyranny have historically made it easier for man's sinfulness to corrupt society or the society they were ruling. Since under these types of government, control is in the hands of a select and limited and sinful few. But even democracies have to deal with man's sinfulness. So we should also expect to see democratic societies that deal with corruption. Why? Because of the sinfulness of man. Number two, so no utopian society, no heaven on earth until Jesus comes and brings it. Number two, for this reason, as Christians, we should not put our trust in human institutions, but we should put our trust in God. He is the only one that will not let us down. But we should also, as Christians, living in a society, take full advantage of the freedoms and the opportunities we have to select those who pursue justice and righteousness as our leaders. We have that privilege here in this nation. In America, we have many freedoms and opportunities because we were founded as a democracy and as a nation of freedom. So we need to be informed and make sure to cast an informed vote. Did you hear that? I didn't start having the information to cast an informed vote till about 15 years ago. Why? It's just too much work, too much trouble. I'll just ask someone else. You know what I used to ask people? I'd say, hey, listen, I don't have time to read it. When I started the church, when I was in youth ministry, it doesn't matter. The teenagers are out of here. And by the way, we need to get some of this information into their hands because they need to know. They are coming soon, right, our teenagers? Okay, they need to understand what how to see clearly with 2020 vision in the year 2020. So we've been talking to Travis about how to make sure that we're exposing them to some of these things. But I used to ask, when I started the church, I realized, wow, I got to know a little bit about politics. So I would pick people that know. I said, would you do me a favor? Would you read up and would you like have lunch with me once a month and just tell me what's going on? And after a while, I realized I probably need to own up to my responsibility to lead a congregation of people. I need to start seeing for myself. And that's what I do. And I think it's important that we make sure to cast an informed vote, that you understand. And for me, I look at politics morally. That's my area, morally. I look at things in the Word of God, and I think at things that are true and righteous and just, and those are the things that are most important to me. Okay? So we don't put our trust in human institutions. We put our trust in God, but we live in a democracy where we are given the ability to choose. Number three, we should not be surprised when governments led by sinful humans let us down or even fail us. We shouldn't be surprised. Nor should you and I underestimate our own potential to corrupt the things we are part of, since we too are sinful. We shouldn't be surprised at these things. Do you know that we have a church that's led? I have been involved in probably, this is my fourth church that I've been a part of. The first three, the first one was led by a person that saw himself as the leader. The one that made all the decisions, that was one. The second one, it was more subtle. The third, what I noticed was this, that the Bible teaches that Christ is the head of the church, but the three churches I was part of, I never noticed that Christ was the head of them. They were led by men. And usually it was just a couple. One, maybe two, maybe three. So when we started this church, I decided that I did not want to be in that role. I wanted Christ to be the head of the church, so because I could mess things up. Why? Because I'm sinful just like you are. So we have a way that we lead our church where I don't make all the decisions. Now listen, a lot of the decisions used to fall to me, but it wasn't designed that way. And now, as our elders have stepped into an amazing role, and we have all kinds of staff and leaders. By the way, when we go to two services, that's not my decision. My job is to bring a lot of the teaching. I still bounce my teachings off people. Last week, I sent my sermon to all the elders to make sure that they were comfortable with what I was about to say, because I told them, if I get some criticism, I'd like to know that you're behind me. So maybe I need to let them know what I'm going to say, and they were behind me. When we go to two services is up to this man. Why? Because, first of all, I don't need to make all the decisions. And if we do, then I'm acting like a dictator. I don't want to be a dictator. I am a man flying a plane that doesn't belong to me. I'm like a pilot. A lead pastor is a pilot. He's flying a plane that doesn't belong to him, so someone else tells him where to take the plane, and he brings it there. My job is to guide our church in the right direction. But why would I make a decision like that when I have an amazing leader like Tyler working beside me? I said, Tyler, you can come to me and consult me. You decide. In fact, most of the things that are happening in the church now are not decided by me. Are they influenced by me? I can have influence, but I choose not to make the decisions because I want Christ to be the head of this church. And that's one of the things at Crossroads we do best. So seeing the year 2020 with 2020 vision requires an understanding that nothing and no one in this world is perfect. You have to have that as a foundation. We need to keep that in mind as family members, as church members, in our areas of work, and especially with what I'm talking about today, as citizens of the United States of America, or people that live in the United States of America. No perfect people means no perfect government, and it means no perfect nations. Okay? So let's get that out. Now, these are foundational things. That's number one. Now let's move to our second issue, law and order. As sinful man, let me give you a little history, anthropology here, history of man. As sinful man, God removed Adam and Eve from the garden. He made sure they couldn't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of life, because if they ate the tree of life, they would have stayed sinful for the rest of their existence. So he couldn't have them eat the tree of life. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They sinned, and then he had to make sure they didn't take that other fruit, because they'd have stayed that way. But he sent them out. They died spiritually, but they were alive physically, and they went out, and they did what God said, be fruitful and multiply. And as sinful man became fruitful and multiplied, God established ways for people on earth to govern themselves. Okay? He called a good and righteous man named Abraham to birth a nation through which God would redeem his creation, his people, from their sin. So God called Abraham, and that was the nation of Israel. Abraham gave birth to the nation of Israel, and God established himself as Israel's king, as their leader. Israel was a theocracy. And then God chose leaders like Moses and Joshua to guide and direct the nation, but God was the king. He chose judges like Gideon and Samson, and there are others, to protect and deliver the nation when they were oppressed. He chose prophets like Samuel and Elijah to provide heavenly direction and warnings for his people. And then, at the people's request, and much to God's disappointment, God gave the people kings. They said, "We want a king with skin." That's what they said. "We don't want you as our king, God. We want to be like all the other nations. Give us a human king." And God said, "Believe me, you're better off with me as your king, but I'll go ahead and did that." And then God gave them kings, David and Solomon and Josiah and others. This is the nation of Israel. Since only Israel was a theocracy, there weren't others, other nations developed. Now, here's what happened. I want you to just understand. They developed as families grew and were led by the patriarchs. They became tribal leaders, and eventually they became kings. And families grew and turned into nations. This is going way back to the beginning. Okay. As the world became more populated, nations and governments further developed. Some of those governments tried to be good, many were bad, and a few were flat out evil. This is history. I'm doing a real quick overview of all of history. It seemed there was usually a nation that would fight their way to the top and gain world dominance. In the early Old Testament Bible times, it was the Egyptians. And later on, the Babylonians, and then the Assyrians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. Though nations would at times try to be righteous and just because of man's sinfulness, the reality was that there were few nations or governments that reflected righteousness and judgment. And most would end up moving, even if they started out that way, most would end up, would find themselves corrupt. Just corrupt. When God determined it was time to send Jesus, his son, to rescue the world from sin, it was during the times that the Romans were the world power. Okay, I kind of like this. I feel better about being short. And now I feel good about being Italian. The Romans were the world-dominant nation, and not surprisingly, they were not built upon righteousness and justice. It was during the reign of this world power that God sent Jesus Christ into the world. It was under this world power, known to brutally and mercilessly persecute and kill first-century Christians, that the Apostle Paul pen these words telling us how we as Christians are to relate to governing authorities. And I'm going to show you. Now remember what we're doing. I'm preaching to you because I'm very fired up and I'm very prayed up. But I'm teaching you things that you need to understand if you're going to see the year 2020 with 2020 vision. You have to understand how we got to where we are. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 13 as Paul tells us how we, under this Roman despot of a governor, of a government, how he told Christians to relate to governing authorities. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Leave the verse up, because you need to see it. Read it. Okay. The governing authorities, wherever they may be, we happen to live in the United States of America. There are people, and I was on the phone with Emmanuel, who's living in Ghana. We are all, as Christians, instructed to recognize that governing authorities have been instituted and established by God. I want you to think with me for a second. What would a country be like if there was no government? Who builds the roads? Who provides the guidelines to make sure that the food we get is clean? Who provides the water? Where do we get electricity from? How do we get anything done? Who's doing the education? And so there are reasons why, as the world became fruitful and multiplied, that we need to be governed. We need someone and something creating some direction for us. Otherwise, every man does what's right or wrong in their own eyes. And how do you get a car if you're not building on something that's been set in motion, and all of the different things, everything around us is because we have those things because of a nation. How do you get garbage thrown away if there's not a government? You say, Joe, what are you talking about? We can throw the garbage away. You can? Greg, do you remember being in Haiti? Me and Greg, we're OCD. We're like, why is this place so messy? Why is there garbage all over? And you know, one of the Haitians said, because there is no pickup of garbage. You collect your garbage and burn it, or you live with it. It's a government. That's why God established governments to govern people. Sinful, yes. Necessary, yes. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So to resist authority established by God is to resist God, and results has a bad ending, a consequence, a judgment. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? You want to have no fear? Then do what is right. Do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Governments are given authority to bring terror to those who are bad and to protect those who are good. Those who are doing wrong should be afraid of governing authorities. For those governing authorities bear the sword. They've been given the sword, the ability to restrain, to use strength to restrain evil. They've been ordained by God to use force to avenge wrongdoing. This is what Paul is writing to us as his people at a time when the government that was in power, he was in Rome, he had been in Rome, he was being mistreated by his own Israelite nation, by the religious leaders, and by the world power, the Romans. They were mistreating him, beating him, doing all kinds of things. And these are the words he's given to us as Christians. If we're going to see the year 2020 with 2020 vision, we must know the scripture. We must understand what God has called us to do. Now, bear with me because I'm not finished. Verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Paul tells us that we must be subject, yield to authority, to avoid God's wrath as expressed through those he has appointed to leadership who have been given the right to use force when we do wrong to protect people that are doing good. But he says, there's another reason. He says, because of our conscience. He's saying when we rebel against those in authority as Christians, our conscience tells us that we're doing something wrong. So let me just a couple little things. So when I was 16 years old, I punched a police officer hard as I could right in the chest. He had a bulletproof vest on. It really hurt. I didn't know I was punching the police officer. I was in a fight with a guy, and the police officer stepped in as I was throwing the punch, and I hit him. And I remember, oh my gosh, I'm sorry, sir, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to do that, I didn't. He said, calm down, I got a bulletproof vest, let me get some ice for your hand, okay? I wasn't a Christian. I knew that to be wrong. When I watch what's taking place in some of our cities, we're calling them great cities, not for much longer, and I see police being pushed around, brutalized, rocks being, when I see that stuff, it destroys my conscience. I hate it. It's like, what are we doing? How could we treat those in authority that way? And at least I hope they're not believers. Because if they're believers, they haven't read Romans 13. So let's talk about the civil disobedience that we're seeing in our cities in America so we can see this clearly with 2020 vision. The protesting, looting, destruction, violence, and murdering that we're seeing on TV night after night in some of our cities is wrong according to our laws and according to God's word. And if our leaders are not willing to deal with this, are not willing to pursue righteousness and justice, if they are, they'll put a stop to it. If they're not, they need to get out of the way, and we need to vote in the kind of mayors and governors that will deal with this. And if they don't put a stop to it, we need to vote in other leaders. We can't vote in some of these cities, okay? But we need to take note of what's taking place. Now, I want to look at this from another angle. We know that we are all sinful, including those who are in these positions of authority, more specifically, police. They're sinful. So I'm going to give you the other side to it, but I'm not going to throw away what Paul told us, how we should relate to civil authorities. He's under the Roman government, okay? And they were evil. They would walk up to you on the street, a centurion, which is the equivalent of a police officer, and you were a Christian. They say, hey, man, I'm taking a little trip here. Here's my luggage. Take it with me. You got to. There was a law. They had to walk a mile. And you know what they said to Christians? Jesus said, when they ask you to walk a mile, you go 2 miles. See, I'm talking about kingdom principles. Okay? They were not good, those Roman centurions. Many of them were not good. I'm sure some were. Our police are in positions of authority, but they are sinful. Every one of them is sinful. It doesn't mean everyone is doing horrible things, but we know some are. We've seen it with our own eyes. At times, police will do wrong by misusing their authority. Even here in a democracy called America, a country that desires to be good. Now, if you think, wait a second, man, this is not a good country, I'll tell you, you got to travel. You have to travel because, or you got to read, because there are people living under totalitarianism governments. You'll find millions of examples of injustice towards people with no accountability at all. There's none. I was talking to Emmanuel yesterday. By the way, Emmanuel's church, Emmanuel is, if you're visiting, he's a young church planter. I've adopted him. My family have adopted him as our son. It's really funny. I have a black son. I love it. Okay? Emmanuel's wife, Precious Jessie, is their little baby, and their second child is on the way. We don't know if it's a boy or a girl. But we were talking yesterday. By the way, COVID shut down the whole country of Ghana for 4 months. And I talk to him every week, and we talk, and I'm mentoring him. He's pastoring. He's doing an amazing job. And I said, well, what's going on? He says, oh, we forgot about it. We have declared COVID, and I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you what he told me. We've declared it to be fake, and everything's back to normal. Now, they never really were hit like we were hit. I'm not suggesting that we do that. I'm just telling you what he told me. But they were shut down the churches as well. He said, Joe, it's amazing, though. So we had to meet our churches. We were meeting in one place, had about 25 people, and we were at one place, and now we had to go into homes. So I lead one, 20 people. Another guy leaves one, 10. Another guy leaves one, 10. He says, Joe, the church has grown to 40. We're doing a better job pastoring these people in the small groups, and we have 40 people now. What sometimes forces mean for bad, like the shedding of a church, God uses for good. He's like, man, this is awesome. He said, when we can go back to meeting publicly, he said, we're going to keep these groups because this is the way a church is really built in a stronger way. But you know what else Emmanuel told me? During the time when they were forcing they shut the whole country down. You had to wear a mask. He said, if you don't wear a mask and you're outside and the police see you with his accent, they will beat you. What do you mean? He says, the police will beat you. What do you mean beat you? He says, people are uneducated. There's no one to complain to. Ghana is democracy. There's no one to complain to. So if you're around and you have no mask, they're going to come over and beat you down so you don't come out of your house again. And that's a free country. Maybe that's why people from other countries are so desperate to come to America. Perfect nation? No. Without sin? No. But with a desire, a written desire in our founding documents to be good and to maintain goodness? Yes. When injustice happens at the hands of the police, there is a way it can be addressed in America. It needs to be addressed. People have the freedom to peacefully demonstrate against injustice. This being a freedom given to us in the founding documents of our nation, a nation that was founded, that knew man was sinful and set things up so that things, when these men died, that goodness would continue to go on. You see, our founders wanted America to be good. But according to God's word, those who protest must do it in a way that honors and respects the authority, even when the authority has been unjust. Now, we're going to talk about racism. It's going to be one of my topics. And I'll tell you something. I'm excited that things are getting better. Has it been easy? No. Is it perfect? No. No, it's not. But things are better. They're so much better than it was. And we need to continue. We live in a country that we pursue perfection. We've got a ways to go. So, two more verses, and then I'm going to wrap up. Romans chapter 13, verse 6. For because of this, the fact that God has appointed and asked us and told us to be in subject to governing authorities, because of this, you also pay taxes. Now, I'm going to skip over. I'm going to give you a break on the tax. I'm not going to hit you hard on your taxes, okay? I hope you're paying them, because the Bible does address that. But it says, for the authorities are ministers of God. You see that? Did you know that elected leaders are ministers? They're ministers of God. They're not ministers in the church. They're ministers of God. They are put in place to bring order and peace to the countries that we live in so that we can live a good life, even though every single one of them is sinful. A minister of God includes and refers to police officers. They are ministers of God. And it says, attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. I told you I'd let you off that. Sorry about that. Revenue to whom revenue is owed, pay the people that you hire. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. As Christians, we are told to treat those in authority with respect and honor. And someone would say, but they don't treat us that way. But does that give us the right to reject them all? To reject the institution established by God? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been in a church where a pastor, you believe the pastor was taking advantage of you? He was not leading his people justly and righteously. Raise your hand if you were in a church like that. Okay. Does that mean that all pastors are bad? Does that mean we never listen to another pastor again? No, it means that you try to deal with the spiritual abuse that that person might be bringing to you, or you go to another church. But we don't throw the book at everyone and everything, because it leads to anarchy. So let's talk about America. America is a democracy and a nation that was founded with freedom in mind for all people. Though we have never been and will never be perfect, remember the sin problem, we were founded to be a nation led by the people and for the people. The founders of America wanted us to be a nation that was good. We have been and are good. I would say we are a great nation. And thankfully, we are getting better and better. But because of the sinfulness of man, we have made and are making mistakes. Though it has taken us time, sometimes too much time to recognize some of our mistakes, We are getting there. And thankfully, we have a way to ask for and even demand that our country's mistakes be addressed and corrected as given to us in our Constitution. Freedom of speech and the right to peacefully protest is that way. Slavery and the mistreatment of black people, better known as racism, is one of those mistakes that needs to be addressed and corrected. Unnecessary police violence is another one of those mistakes that needs to be addressed and corrected as well. Let's not, by the way, forget the unfair ways in America we've treated women and Native Americans. Let's just look at it all and let's understand who we are and where we are. It's not so much that America is systemically racist, but rather we are systemically sinful. And some of that sin has been directed at the black people, and that is wrong, and that needs to be addressed and changed. And we as Christians need to be leading the way to see that change. Now's the time you're supposed to kind of clap or do something. Okay. The proof that we were intended to be good is that we have a way in this nation to make these things right. And that's slowly but surely happening. And as we work together, we can see these changes take place and become more and more good. But we must do it the right way. As Christians, we must do it treating leaders and governing authorities with honor and respect. Let's look at the civil unrest we're presently seeing in some of our cities and try and see this clearly with 2020 vision. Some people claim that America is a bad nation and that we need to revolt and reject our past and build something brand new. Now, do you understand that's what many are saying? Do you understand they want the toppling of a statue has more to do with the eradication of a past, of a nation that was founded on good things, trying to be good, sinful, yes, wanting to be good, that is giving them the very rights to protest in the ungodly way they're doing it. Try it in China. Go ahead and try it. Try it in some of the Middle Eastern countries. They gun you down, and no one even remembers you were alive. And if someone complains, they kill them too. It's not the country that we live in. The idea we need to start over, no, we need to get back to what God's called us to and to what the founders raised up for us, things to go for. It's there for us. The term white privilege has been thrown around, which I guess can make people feel guilty. I don't feel guilty when I hear white privilege because you guys tell me I'm not white, I'm Italian. For those of you watching from New York, we know I'm white, okay? I like being told I'm not. Who cares whether I'm white, brown, yellow? Who cares? We're all created equal. That is in our founding documents. We can call people to that. We don't have to revolt and throw the thing upside. If this country gets turned upside down, I don't know what's going to happen in the rest of the world. We are the banner of freedom. That doesn't mean we haven't done wrong. We need to make those wrongs right and do it in the right way. So I want to get this out to you, okay? So we must do it with honor and respect. So let's look at this civil unrest. This idea of white privilege has been thrown around, making people feel guilty for the circumstances they were born into or maybe even earned for themselves. I'd like to address how Christians living in America perhaps should be looking at these things in 2020 so they can see with 2020 vision. Let me give you an analogy, okay? There are children who are born and grow up in wealthy families, having at their disposal anything, everything money can buy. It's easy for that child to grow up thinking that his or her wealth is a right. Today we call that a life of privilege. I choose to call it a life of blessing. Should we hold that blessing against someone as if they'd done something wrong? Now, hang on. I want you just to think with me. If so, if we're going to hold that against someone, then let's be consistent. All of us live in America. Everyone in this room lives in America. That means we were born in a wealthy country. We have at our disposal more opportunity than people have anywhere else in the world. We most certainly in America have a life of privilege. I've been to impoverished places like Africa, parts of Mexico, and Haiti. Should the fact that we were born in America be held against us? Let's take it one more step. Are you a part of the family of God? Are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? By and large, the vast majority, if not all of us, the answer is yes. That means that we are a child of the King of the universe, that we are wealthy spiritually, that we have at our disposal the presence and blessing of God, that we have a spiritual life of privilege and a really bright future, may I say. Should the fact that we're children of God be held against us? Let's just be consistent. Now let's apply this to life as Christians in America and then I'll be done. If you're well off financially, whether you earned it, inherited it, however it happened, how about as Christians we start being grateful for what we have? We use what we have to help others. We help everyone we know find the life and the opportunities of financial blessing that we have here in America with a priority of helping them find what really matters, Jesus Christ, and becoming part of God's family. How about that? How about we take our blessings and we use them to bless the world? As people who live in America, let's be grateful for the blessings, for the nation we live in, and for the blessings we have, even though you and I know it's not perfect. But let's be grateful for what we have. Let's identify the inconsistencies and the injustices that exist. Chris, I love, man. My son is right there with me. Yeah, Matt, you know what it's like to be preaching and your son is on the edge of his seat? Do you know what a blessing? That is a blessing. God, thank you that I have a son that I am friends with and walk with together. Thank you, Chris. Thank you for being here. Let's identify the inconsistencies and the injustices that exist. And while respecting and honoring governmental authorities, do everything we can to help our nation improve and become greater, or I would say become better, I would say become greater. Because I believe we're already great. Even though we haven't been great to everyone, right now the opportunities are there. If you are aware of mistakes and injustices that exist in our country, address them in a respectful and honorable way. Become informed of who our leaders and potential leaders are. Let's make sure to cast votes that place people in leadership that pursue righteousness and judgment, not that give people a cookie that's poisoned. Not that want votes but don't help people. We need to help people. You and I have to determine what are the issues and how do we help people that are experiencing levels of oppression. We need to figure that out. And I would love to see us as Christians leading the way. Leading the way. Why? Because not only do we have a Constitution and a Declaration of Independence, we have God's Word to guide and direct us. If necessary, use your American right of free speech and the right to peacefully protest to see things change. But keep in mind the blessings we have because we live in this nation. I want to close in prayer. I thought today, I read through my notes. I spent a lot of time working on this. And this morning I came in early, I read through. I said, I'm going to just stay really low key. I'm just going to present the material. And just stay low key. You know why I can't? Because I'm so passionate that we be God's people. And that we change things, but not destroy. We change. Let's pray. God, help us as your people to live our lives according to your word. Thank you for the freedom we have to speak our mind and help us bring about change so that we can be a nation where righteousness and justice are pursued and experienced by all. God, please help our nation in these difficult times to be a nation set on a hill, shining brightly and giving hope to the nations. In Jesus' name we pray.
Jesus, friend of sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus,